Good morning, church. Would you join me in prayer? Papa, I need you. I love you, Jesus. You're so worthy of our love. Thank you that you deemed us worth dying for. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Come and invade this place. Blow through with your wind. Fill with your fire. Encourage, convict, build up. Turn our affections to Jesus today. We need you. And we want you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I wasn't expecting that. Okay, so last week, my son Eli, my two-year-old son, was on a search for one thing, the holy grail of balls. The light-up soccer ball. And here is Eli with me. We're sporting our soccer jerseys. We have matching soccer uniforms. Kind of cool. So he came running up to me in search of his ball, and he said, "Dad, where's the light-up soccer ball?" And I was like, "Well, Eli, I don't know, man, but let's look for it." So we decided to look around the house, and in the midst of our search, I found another ball, a very nice, plush baseball. One of those balls that is not going to break anything in the house. Perfectly fine. I said, "Eli, what about this ball?" He just looked at me and he was like, shook his head. He was not having the plush baseball because Eli was after the elusive light-up soccer ball. In February of 2007, Catherine Strang, a resident of Orlando, was on the search for her one thing, her dog, Duchess. She was faithful in her hunt for Duchess, her beloved fox terrier, for many months, going to every shelter she could think of, making all the calls, but to no avail. Then, in October of 2019, not too long ago, Duchess was found by a man in the Pittsburgh area. He found Duchess underneath his shed. So Duchess survived more than 12 years, and she was found nearly 1,000 miles from home. Here is Duchess and Catherine. They are embracing. You can give the aww. Yeah, isn't that sweet? Ah, that's good. Okay, moving on. Beautiful, beautiful. We're going back a little bit farther. So, in the mid-19th century, a U.S. politician from Kentucky boasted that he had already completed his search for the one thing. I'm going to get some Kleenex. So he thought that he had already discovered the one thing he was searching for, eternal life. So between the years of 1848 and 1868, he ran for president multiple times, claiming that he had discovered the secret to immortality through prayer and fasting. But ironically, in 1868, during his final run at the presidency, he suffered an untimely death. Here's a picture of him. He's the guy sitting on the bench there. So, the man who was known as Leonard Live Forever Jones lost his life in the presidential race in one foul swoop. Many throughout history have been consumed at different times in their lives in quest of just one thing. Some, like Catherine Strang, find their one thing and hold on to it with all their might. Others, like Eli, are still on the quest for the one thing. He was on that quest till Saturday. You can almost hear them singing the U2 song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You guys know that song? Yeah, cool. And still others are like Leonard Jones. They arrive at the end of their days with nothing to show for their lifelong pursuit of the one thing. So my question to us, to each one of us, what is your one thing? What is the thing in this life that you hold most dear, that you can't live without, your greatest treasure? Life offers us many options for things that we could hail as the one thing. But in reality, there's only one thing that truly deserves the crown. We're going back deeper in history, ladies and gentlemen. In the early first century, there lived an Israeli ruler who was in search of the one thing. The thing that stands above all other things, the only thing that deserves the crown. But little did this man know that he was staring the one thing right in the face. We pick up the historical account in Luke 18. This man is in pursuit of the greatest treasure, so it makes sense that he'd inquire of the greatest teacher. So that's what he does. Here, Luke 18:18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And now it's always a good idea to read the Gospels alongside each other. So if you read Luke 18 alongside Mark 10, you get a few more important details. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. So I believe what this shows us is that this man was not casual in his walk up to Jesus. He came desperate. I believe the fact that he ran up to Jesus and fell on his knees both reveals that this man greatly revered Jesus, but I also believe it reveals the urgency of his search for the one thing. And he reveals what that one thing is in his question, right? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was after what Leonard Live Forever Jones was after: eternal life. Jesus responds to this question with a question. Don't you love how Jesus does that? Does he ever respond to you with a question? So here's his question. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." I think Jesus' point here, it's not to refute that he's a good teacher. I think he knows that he's a good teacher. But rather, it's the exact opposite. I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's getting the man to think carefully about who is right there in front of him. He's beginning to unearth for this man the mystery of Emmanuel, God with us. He is showing the man that Jesus is a good teacher. And because of that, he is utterly unique. For there is no human who is perfectly good except the one man. The man who is fully God and fully man at the same time, Jesus. So, just a little side note. Jesus continues on. He says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And the man said, "All these have kept since I was a boy." So this guy seems to have it going on, right? But then Jesus says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. So one thing you still lack, Jesus says, and then he goes on to give this man three things that he's calling him to do. But what was that one thing? Well, clearly the one thing is not money. He's got plenty of that, and God's calling him to give that up. The one thing he lacked was the one who was right in front of his face. And as we know from Mark 10, it's the one who was lovingly looking at him. It was Jesus. Jesus was and is and always will be the greatest, the best, the one thing. Nobody even comes close. Jesus was calling the man to give up what he thought was great treasure to gain true treasure, the greatest treasure, Jesus. But the ruler believed the lie that Jesus wasn't his one thing, and therefore he wasn't worth giving up everything to follow. I mean, think about it. If this guy followed Jesus, he would have to die to his current way of life. According to the lie that he believed, he would be giving up his status as a rich ruler to become a poor follower. That's what the world's kingdom would think. You become a poor follower. But the kingdom of God gives us a different reality. The riches that Jesus offers, the world cannot compare to those riches. Can't compare to the riches of following Jesus, because when you follow Jesus, you are a child of God, and your Father owns it all, and he's holding nothing back from you. His word to you, his word to me, because he spoke it over me this morning, is, I am with you always, and all that I have is yours. It means a lot more when he speaks it over you directly. So I encourage you, wait on him. And let those words wash over you. I am with you always, and all that I have is yours. In the case of this rich ruler, worldly wealth was the one thing. And even if worldly wealth isn't your one thing, if the thing you hold most dear is Jesus, you are believing the same exact lie that the rich ruler believed. You're believing the lie that there's something better than Jesus. And I want to tell you today, it's not true. No matter what it is, he is better. Jesus is calling us to let go of whatever we hold dear and turn to him so that we can get to know the one thing, the one who supplies all our needs and fulfills our deepest desires. But how do we do that? How do we let go of our lesser things so that we can see clearly to put all our hope in the one thing that we can't see at all? How do we avoid the pitfall of the rich ruler? I mean, he had Jesus right there, the one thing right there in front of his face, and he missed them. How do we have any hope since we don't even see Jesus at all? Well, if we want to learn to trust Jesus, who better to go to? If we want to learn to trust Jesus who we can't see, who better to go to than a blind man, right? So that's the next story we're going to. If you continue to read through the Gospel of Luke, you'll pass by a private conversation with Jesus and his 12 disciples, and then you'll come to a story of a man, a blind man, who encountered Jesus. Luke 18 starts the story. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. Again, if we read this alongside the book of Mark, we get another important detail. Namely, the man had a name. His name, Bartimaeus. That's worth stopping to consider for a bit, church. That man you drive by who's asking for money on the corner of 540 and Falls of Neuse has a name. The woman who serves you at your favorite restaurant has a name. That jerk who cut you off in traffic this week has a name. God knows that name and he deeply cares for each of these individuals. You see, one of the greatest mysteries is that the one who is the greatest treasure of all treasures someone. That someone was the rich ruler. That someone was the blind man. That someone is the homeless man on the street. That someone is the lady waiting at your table. The person who just cut you off in traffic. And it's you. It doesn't matter whatever narrative has been spoken over your life, the true story that is being spoken over you right now is that you are God's treasure. Amen. To him, you were worth dying for just so that he could have you a part of his family. I'd say that makes you someone he treasures. Well, I kind of made note of it, but there's another narrative that comes up to the true story, right? Comes next to it. It's a false narrative. One that says you aren't God's treasure, that you aren't worth his time. Sometimes we hear that directly from the enemy, but sometimes he speaks it through others, and that was the case for Bartimaeus. It says in Scripture that he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way, the leaders of the crowd, rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But I love Bartimaeus' reaction, right? He shouted, just making sure you're awake, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." I think we can learn something from Bartimaeus. Don't let the lies of the enemy keep you from crying out to Jesus. That's the lesson. In fact, you are so treasured by Jesus that the reason you are crying out in the first place is because he has already taken the initiative to come all the way to you. Cry out to him, knowing that he is the only one you truly want. He's the only one you truly need. Crying out to Jesus is the first step we must take if we want to let go of those lesser things and gain the one true thing, Jesus. It's a step of childlike dependence, and it's neglected by so many because it really is simple. It really is an infantile action, but it's the most profoundly mature thing we can do in our walk with Christ. I believe that it's no coincidence that right before the story of the blind man and the rich man, there's a story of parents bringing their little children to Jesus. Again, these parents are rebuked, just like Bartimaeus. But Jesus says this to his disciples, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Church, we've got to receive the kingdom like a child. It's when we recognize that we are weak like a little baby and at the end of our rope that it is actually the best place we can possibly be, because it is in that moment of our greatest weakness that God's perfect strength is matured and made perfect in us. It is in that moment that we put our hope in him, the one thing, instead of hoping in all the lesser things of this life to save us. It's in that moment that we cry out like a little child in desperate need of our parents' help, trusting that our heavenly daddy is always attentive to our prayers. For nearly 10 years of my life, I suffered defeat in a sin addiction that I couldn't break. My prayers seemed mature. I kept telling God, "God, I'm going to do better next time. Oh, yeah, I'm so sorry. That was really bad. Next time, I'm going to work extra hard. I'm going to do so much better." And I probably used a few, like, awesome theological terms or something. Looking back now, I see that my journey to victory began when I approached God, not in my supposed strength, but in the reality of my weakness. I cried out to him, "I can't do this, but I know you can. Do it through me." That was it. That was my prayer. And it was that prayer that started a journey of walking in victory over sin. Can anybody relate with this? Is this your life story? Right? That Not the exact same thing, but right, that when you cry out to Jesus, he is attentive to your prayers. Can anybody relate with that? Yeah? So that's what it's been like for me. Every time I have finally stopped trying to find all the ways that I can fix problems and I can fix my anxiety, when I finally stop trying to fix all my problems and just stop and cry out to God, He fills me with His peace. Happens every time. When I've come to the end of my supply and I have no one and nothing else to turn to, when I cry out to the one thing, Jesus, He always, always supplies my need. It's true. We could go on and on. The secret is not just crying out once or twice or three times. It's making crying out to Jesus a lifestyle. Even when you don't feel like you need Him, you need to cry out to Him. Because there's no one and nowhere else to turn to. Crying out to Jesus is actually a special privilege that greatly contributes to the joy of our salvation. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves from the mess we have made. And so we cried out to Jesus. We didn't look to someone or something else to save us because we had already tried that. It didn't work. We didn't try to impress Him with our amazing vocabulary. We didn't give Him a list of things we were going to do better. We didn't come to Him with a bunch of excuses. No, in desperation, we cried out, "Jesus, save me." And that's exactly what He did. Hallelujah. Can I get a hallelujah, church? Oh yeah, cool, we're still awake. There is a joy in simply crying out to our Father, who is a good, good daddy, and receiving everything we truly need and desire from Him. So that's what happened with this blind man. He cried out to Jesus, and Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The man said that he wanted his sight, and so Jesus healed him. And for the first time, just imagine this, for the first time, Bartimaeus saw Jesus, the greatest thing. It's a beautiful picture. He praised Jesus, and he began to follow Him. He did what the rich ruler couldn't do. Why? Was it because he was stronger than the rich ruler? Was it because he was more pious? No. It's because just like his physical eyes were open to the reality of Jesus in front of him, the eyes of his heart were opened that the man standing there in front of him was the one he had been longing for his entire life. Isn't that amazing? I can really hear Jesus speaking and asking the same question to us today. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Let our response be this. Jesus, we want to see you. We want to taste and see of your goodness. We know you are the best. We want to experience that. We know you are the most beautiful and we want to gaze on your beauty. We know that you are the best friend we will ever have and we want to know you more. So if we want to let go of the lesser things to gain the one thing, Jesus, we got to cry out to Him. But we don't stop there. We get to do the real fun part. We get to invite Him in. This is really good. I like this part. Okay. You guys still with me? I know I'm getting a little intense. Maybe we should do some stretches real quick. No. Okay, we're good. Okay. So, everybody stand up real quick. Everybody stand up real quick. I think we could do a good stretch here. Go ahead, stand up. Okay, get a little bit of this, a little bit of this right here. A little bit of the elephant stretch. Oh yeah, just, yeah. Good. Touch the sky. Oh, so should we stir the soup? Oh yeah, okay, so if you want to stir soup, you can stir soup with us. We like to stir soup as a youth group. Evie, what kind of soup are you stirring out there? Chicken noodle soup, yeah. What kind of soup are you stirring there, Steve? Oh, it must be really good. I think he finished it. Okay. You can have a seat. Sorry, I'm still coming off of winter blast. Okay, so very next story, but we're in, right? We're ready for another like hour of just going hard into the word. Yeah. Okay, here we go. Okay, so it's not going to be another hour. I'm almost done. Sort of. Okay, the very next story in Luke. I love how this narrative progresses. Isn't this awesome? Very next story is the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. You guys remember that? Okay, yeah. So Zacchaeus is a wee little man, but he's also a rich little man. But riches have not brought him what he most longs for. In fact, his profession that brought him all that change has also marked him as a traitor and as an outcast in society. Jesus sees past that, though. He looks at the heart of the man. Don't you love that? Don't you love that about Jesus? That he doesn't judge by the outward appearance, but he goes straight to your heart. Jesus comes, and he invites himself over to this guy's house. Check it out. When Jesus reached the spot, he was in the sycamore tree, if you remember the song. He looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So I got to be like Jesus earlier this week. I went to Lilburn, Georgia for a prayer conference, and I stayed in Clarkston, Georgia, which is about 15 minutes away from Lilburn, and I actually invited myself over to my friend Dan Kirk's house. So I was being like Jesus. I invited myself over. Okay. So I love, though, what's going on here, because Jesus always takes the initiative, doesn't he? In our relationship with him, it's always him first. He's always the one loving us first. He's always the one pursuing us first. And that's true here. In fact, he's knocking at our door. And this is a verse that is not for the unsaved. It's for the church. "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." That's why I love Feast and Feast, because Jesus wants to have a feast with us. Right, Whit? Yeah, he wants to have a feast with us, and he is that feast. So, invite him in. Invite him into every area of your life. We have a tendency as humans to compartmentalize our lives so that we let certain things into different areas, right? If our life was a house, we would have many rooms, and some of those rooms are closed shut, right? Some of those doors are closed shut. So at church, right? The room of church in our life, the church life, man, that door is swung wide open. Come on in, Jesus. You can hang out with me at church. I'll jump around, I'll dance, I'll worship you. But then work life. The workroom, right? Yeah, I'm keeping that one locked. I make sure it's nice and closed because sometimes these doors don't close good. Nice and closed, yep. That door is shut to you, Jesus, because I don't want to give up control of that, because I'm scared of what will happen if I give up control of that room in my life. Let's give it up, church. Let's let go of our grasp on our work life, our home life, our school life, our social life, and let the King of Glory come in and have his way. If anybody's with me, give me a hallelujah. Hallelujah. Growing up, I remember spending a lot of time with Christian friends, but our social time did not center around Jesus at all. I think really the only time I mentioned Jesus' name was when we were in trouble. Like the time we almost burned my friend John's treehouse down. I won't go into that story. It's kind of embarrassing. Thanks for bringing it up. When I graduated from high school, Jesus started to teach me how to invite him into time with friends. And that's when prayer and worship actually became fun for me. It was the first time that I realized, oh, this can be fun. And actually, it's meant to be fun because Jesus is the most enjoyable person ever. So I can recall numerous times over the past few years where God has spoken his pleasure over me, where he set me free from lies and encountered me with his goodness as my friends and I just invite him in. And it's simple. It's not some crazy formula. all we did was we just started talking to him together. We just started listening to him together. We even got kind of bananas for Jesus, as Keith Green would say, and we started dancing before the Lord together. And it was awesome. The more you invite Jesus into every area of your life, the more you will see that he is truly the one thing. He's the thing you've been longing for all your life. He is the everlasting Father and faithful friend that will never leave your side. He is your dearest love who wants you for you. He is the big brother who is proud to call you his own. And I'm not just blowing smoke. That's in Scripture. That's in the book of Hebrews. He's not ashamed to call you his sister, his brother. Zacchaeus invited Jesus into his home. And with the joy he felt in the presence of his one thing, he gladly let go of control of his possessions and his lifestyle. The more you invite Jesus in, the more you will see he is the one thing. The more you will realize no other thing is worth holding on so tightly when you're in the presence of Jesus. The greatest treasure. The one thing. So, church, I end with the same question I began. What is your one thing? What is this thing, the thing in this world that you hold most dear? Life offers us many options, many things we could hail as our one thing, but only one deserves the crown. His name is Jesus, and he is not out of reach. You don't have to run somewhere to find him. He's right here, right now. And I encourage you, if it's your 300,000th time or your first time, cry out to Jesus today and confess your need for him. Then look for opportunities this week to invite him to every area of your life. And watch as more and more you are able to declare with the Apostle Paul this great passage. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Jesus, we exalt you. You are worthy of giving up everything for. You are the one thing. We're going to close this message with a song. And I just wanted to intro the song real quick. This is has become one of my favorite songs. And it fits perfectly with the message. This song is about a simple heart cry to Jesus. It's Jesus, I don't have much, but I have a heart that beats for you. It's also a song where you invite him in, where you surrender to him. I have a life, I'll live for you. That's all the lyrics. I don't have much. I have a heart that beats for you. I have a life, I'll live for you. Let this be a heart cry from you, confessing your need to Jesus. I'm so grateful for our worship teams at Northridge. I'm so grateful for how God speaks through our worship leaders. And he did that through Emma this week in giving her this song. Because this is a song that we need to sing today as we cry out to Jesus. So just let it be your heart cry to him today.